Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion of Lamb Ministries. Welcome to our program. We are teaching right now in this series the Messianic teachings of the letters of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And rather go through any more introduction that we've done in the previous programs, we're just going to dive right in on Paul's continued teaching from the book of Romans, specifically about how we have a problem according to the law. The law has said we've all sinned, and the law has said that the soul that sins is going to die, and the law has said that if you sin against God willfully and defiantly against God, you will surely die. The law said that again and again and again, and here we got a problem because the law has also pretty much proved to us we've all sinned. We've all at one time or another been willful and defiant against our Creator, against God, and we're worthy of death according to His justice. So how do we overcome that? Well, God came up with this incredible plan called the story of redemption. He said, what I'm going to do, He says, I'm going to take you out of that slavery to sin, and I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to pay the price for you to be set free. I'm going to pass you from the death sentence over to life and give you the gift of eternal life. This is the reason why the Messiah was sent into the world. And this is what Moses and the prophets told us all that would be happening. And then, as you know, Yeshua of Nazareth came on the scene about 2,000 years ago in accordance with those prophecies. And He did do the work of redemption. He was offered up as the Lamb of God sacrificed for us. And that's how we have the testimony that we believe in Him and believe in our Father who sent Him. And that's how our faith is counted for righteousness and we have the gift of eternal life. And as Paul taught, for by grace are you saved through faith. You believe in the promise of God and you receive salvation. Amen and amen. We're all in agreement on that. But you know, now that you think about it, let's see. We were in trouble because the law said these judgments were against us, and now the Messiah has answered that. So that means that we're free. We're free from the constraints of the law. We're free from the ordinances of the law that were against us. But does that mean that we're free to do whatever we want to do? Well, that's what Paul starts talking about in Romans chapter 6. In fact, let me take you to Romans chapter 6, and let me read to you what he has to say in the very first verse. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who've died to sin still live in it? Now, if you remember, the sin enslaved you. You were trapped. You did not have a solution to it. God had to save you. So God saved you so that you could get right back into it? No, that doesn't make sense whatsoever. Let's say that you're stuck in the mud. You know, your car went off the road. You're in the ditch. You're stuck. You can't get yourself out. So God sends this person. He comes over and he says, Larry, let me help you. And he pulls your car out of the ditch. Now that your car is out of the ditch and you're up and on the road and so forth, what are we going to do with that? Well, let's drive back in the ditch again. Is that the reason why he pulls you out of the ditch? No, of course not. Instead, what he wants you to do is get up on the highway and keep it between the lines and follow where the road goes correctly and not drive off the road anymore. Well, that's the same thing with God's commandments. He said, if you want to follow me, follow my commandments, follow my instructions, follow my lead. Don't be doing your own thing and driving off in the ditch. But you know what? Today we have this teaching running around in the church that says, oh, because of God's grace, we don't have to follow God's laws anymore. We can go as fast as we want on the highway, even though the posted speed limit is 55 miles an hour. Yeah, right. You don't have to stop at stop signs. You don't have to yield it at yield signs. You know, you can park wherever you want to park. You don't have to follow any of the traffic laws for driving cars and so forth because you're saved. And because God pulled you out of the ditch and you don't have to deal with that anymore, you don't have to follow any of those laws. You really think that's true? Common sense tells you that is not true. The way Paul said it was, may it never be. In fact, some versions I like where it says, God forbid. Yet, we have teachers today who advocate that you need to believe in the Messiah, trust in the Messiah, receive forgiveness for your sins, amen and amen. And they turn right around and say, now you don't have to obey the commandments of the Messiah. You don't have to obey the commandments of the Lord. Some of them go into a little bit more sophisticated way of saying, well, what the Messiah taught, it's different from what was in the law. Really? Let me ask you this. Is the Messiah God? Yes. Is God the same way he was in the past, he is today, and will be in the future? Yes. Was the Messiah God? Was he at Mount Sinai? Yes. When he gave those commandments, were they his commandments too? Were they God's commandments? Yes. And did not Yeshua say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Did you know that's the exact same phrase that was spoken by God at the Ten Commandments? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what was spoken at Mount Messiah. That's what Yeshua said in front of his disciples. But we have some people going around and say, well, those commandments were for the Jews, and what we have here in the New Testament is slightly different. And in fact, I heard one guy, he said it this, not too long ago I heard this. Now, any commandment that was back there in the law that comes forward and we find it being explained here in the New Testament, then that's definitely a commandment we should keep. But any of the laws that was back there that wasn't talked about in the New Testament, we don't have to worry about. That doesn't work. Let me illustrate in a couple of ways. First of all, Sabbath is spoken of emphatically again and again and again and again in the New Testament, yet the church will say we don't have to follow that. So they're actually reversing what they just said. If it was in the law and it's coming forth in the New Testament, we have to keep it. They don't keep that one. Furthermore, let me give you one on the other side. The law says that you will not take God's name in vain. Did you know that that commandment's not repeated in the New Testament? Nowhere in the New Testament says you shall not take God's name in vain. How many of you think right now that you have the freedom in the Messiah to take God's name in vain anytime you want? I would venture to say most of you, in your common sense, in your heart, you say, no, I shouldn't do that. You see, the reason is because God took those commandments that have been given and written on tablets of stone, and he wrote them on the tablets of your heart in the new covenant, and they're the same commandments. What we have is a difference is that we have certain men who've risen up who said, well, I want to pick and choose which commandments I want to follow. The fact of the matter is they don't want to obey. They don't want to obey the Lord because that would require that they have to believe the Lord. And certain men are more than happy to say that they believe in the Lord, but I don't want to have to do what the Lord says. Let me take you to chapter 6 and verse 14. And this is where this kind of, where the rubber hits the road on some of this. Chapter 6 and verse 14 says, for sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And I'm sure you've heard this, well, we're not under the law anymore. When they use that phrase, they say, well, the law doesn't have authority over us again. We're not subject to the law, therefore we're free from it. What Paul is talking about here, about being under the law, he's talking about being under the penalty of the law. We are not under the penalty of law because of God's grace, and we're no longer subject to the death that's demanded by the law. We now have received forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. So we're free from the law at that point, and we're not under the law and its penalty. But by saying you're not under the law, are you saying now, are you ready for this expression? Are you saying you get to be an outlaw now? You get to go willy-nilly and go transgress other commandments? You can steal if you want to, if you justify it. You can lie whenever you want to. You can borrow and not return. You can go ahead and covet. You can commit adultery. Oh, how about this one? Because we're dealing with this. You can go ahead and be a homosexual and still be a believer. You can be a pedophile and still be a believer. That's what a lot of churches are saying today. You see, we're not under the law. And that stuff was in the law. Remember? Let me give you another expression that I'm sure you've heard of. So if you're not under the law, does that mean you're above the law? Are you above the rules? The rules are beneath you. The rules that God gave for life, you're above that. Let me see if I understand this right. Are you above the law of gravity? Or are you subject to the law of gravity? God made this law of gravity and physical science that everybody in the world has to deal with. Are you above the law on that, just because you're a believer? Are you above the law? And is that your attitude? You know what? I have been around a lot of Christians, and that's exactly their attitude. They think this stuff up here, the first three-fifths of the Bible, they're above that. In fact, I've had Christians say, I don't even read that part. Well, I'm a strong believer. I read the New Testament. I don't even read that part. See, I'm above that. I'm past that. In fact, you've got a page in your Bible that says New Testament. You know, everything before that page doesn't apply to you. The stuff after that page, oh, that's the part we'll read. Do you know that there are certain people walking around in the faith that says even the Gospels don't apply? You know, because you know why the Gospels don't? Because they're talking about those Jewish believers going around doing Jewish things, following the law. The Messiah coming and talking about the law and teaching the law. See, we don't do that. So really, even the Gospels don't apply to us anymore. Really, it's primarily just the letters of Paul. And of course, like we've been sharing with you in the program, there are certain untaught, unprincipled men who have twisted what Paul has taught. That's what this program is about, trying to untwist what men have taught about Paul. This business of being above the law, not under the law, being an outlaw, there's no question that the freedom the Messiah has given to us has relieved us of the penalties of the law. But God's commandments are still holy. They're still good. And in fact, in this book, in Romans, that's what Paul teaches. I want to take you to chapter 7. Here's what he has to say. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said to me, you shall not covet. The law teaches that you are supposed to not go around wanting other people's things. And by the way, that's a sin that you commit in your heart. As a result of not obeying that, your heart then leads you into other sin. For example, I covet that man's wife, so I'm going to commit adultery. I covet that man's property, so I'm going to steal from him. I covet these things and these things, so I'm going to lie. And he's trying to explain, this is what the law has revealed to you, that obedience to God begins with the heart and sin begins with the heart. That's what the law teaches you. And the idea is you're supposed to get your heart in control so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's what the law calls upon you to do, the greatest commandment. Verse 8, he says, but sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Let me explain that to you. If you don't know it's a rule, then you didn't break the law, did you? Let's say I go into a new county here in America, and I'm driving along, and I do something, the police officer stops me. He says, oh, yay, you broke the law. And I said, what law did I break? He said, well, you failed to do such and such. And I said, I've never heard of that law. I didn't break the law. I don't know about that law. I had the experience not too long ago. I traveled up to another state and I took my personal weapon with me in my suitcase. I got stopped at the airline counter and a policeman showed up and said, "Hey, man, what's going on?" And I said, "Hey, you tell me." He said, "You got a gun in your suitcase?" I said, "Sure, okay, yeah." He said, "Well, that's against the law." I said, "Against what law? What law are you talking about? It's put away properly. It's in my suitcase. It's not on my person. I'm not carrying it onto the airplane. It's in my packed baggage. And what law are you talking about?" "Oh, we have a law. You have to notify the airline that you have that. You have to keep the ammunition separate from where the gun is. The gun has to be in a locked box. There's all kinds of laws concerning how you can take your personal property, a weapon, in your suitcase." I said, I didn't know that was a law. Did I break the law? Yes, I did. My ignorance of it doesn't change the fact that I broke the law. I'm still guilty. By the way, we got a lot of folks walking around who do not know the laws of God, and you're violating God's laws. And I know what you're going to say. I didn't know that God had that commandment. I didn't know that's what he said. Maybe if you're going to be a follower of him and believe in, maybe you should learn what his commandments are and learn how to obey him. And by the way, that's the reason why we teach the Torah. Teach you the commandments of the Lord. But now, of course, we have a lot of people say, "Oh, you don't need to learn that. You know, those you're not under those laws. You don't need to learn that. Nobody needs to teach you that." The New Testament says they did, and Paul came teaching the law and the prophets to these Gentiles. "Oh, that's for the Jews. That's not for us." That's not true. Anybody who says that to you, that's a false statement. I can show you multiple times where Moses says that these commandments are for the native born, the aliens, the sojourners who may be among you, and the strangers among you. It's for all people that believe in the God of Israel. If you believe in the Messiah, you believe in the God of Israel. These are commandments for everyone. Now, I understand that there's some theological arguments, and certain people say, "Oh, no, that's not really true." You want to listen to them and not obey the Lord, then you will suffer the consequences. But don't accuse Paul of teaching that, because Paul didn't teach that. Paul taught that you should obey the Lord, and that you should learn his commandments, and that you should do so, and you should be thankful that you have been saved from the penalty of the law, and that you now are free to live fully before God. You want to know why people are successful in life? I mean, this is a true thing. Because they follow the rules. They follow the law. They're not disobedient. They're law-abiding. A good citizen in this country is because he obeys the law. You're not going to be successful in this country by disobeying the laws of this country. What makes you think you're going to be successful in your faith before God if you are walking around saying, "I can disobey his laws"? Now, I know a lot of you are saying, "Well, I don't know what the laws of God are." Well, that's the reason why you need to learn. And that's what Paul was trying to teach to him as well. Let me get to Romans chapter 7. I want you to see this key statement that Paul says here, verse 12. Are you ready for this? "So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." What? That won't preach very well on Sunday. The law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And by the way, he's not excluding any of the commandments. We have some men who go around saying, "Well, the moral law is still with, but the religious law, the ritual law, it's we don't have to do that." I can guarantee you, brethren, that when the Messiah comes back and establishes his kingdom and reestablishes his temple, you will follow every one of those temple ritual worship laws. You will do it exactly the way he says. The fact that we're scattered in the nations and we don't have the temple and we don't have the priesthood, okay, then right now we're trying to make do. And it's like what what the prophet said that we would be in the state affairs where we're at. Do you know that God's people are in exile right now? This isn't the promised land here yet. This isn't the kingdom. We've just heard the story of redemption. We've heard the good news that we've been passed from death to life. But God has a plan about bringing us back and reestablishing and restoring things. Shouldn't we be learning about His kingdom so that when it's restored, that we will be full citizens there and be full participants in it? No. We've got other people running around saying, no, we replaced Israel. We're the church now. That's called replacement theology. The Messiah did not come to replace Israel and the kingdom and replace it with the church or with the church fathers. And just because the Catholics have a bunch of priests, you know, in it, they are not a replacement for the Levitical priests. I would remind you that the scripture very emphatically says that in the kingdom, it will be the Levitical priests that will be serving before him in the kingdom. It doesn't say there's going to be a bunch of Catholics there running a Catholic service or the Protestants there protesting the Catholics doing their service. There's never going to be a First Baptist in Jerusalem in the kingdom. Now, I don't know if that's really sunk into you as to what that means, but obviously the path we're on at the moment is not the ultimate path that we're going to be with the Lord when His kingdom is established. Aren't we supposed to be learning how to live in His kingdom? Aren't we supposed to be learning right now that God has forgiven us of our sin? Let's stop living in sin, stop following the ways of sin. Let's start walking uprightly before God in accordance with His instructions in righteousness. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Well, Yeshua says that if anyone comes to you and teaches His commandments and keeps His commandments, he's going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. But then He says, if anyone comes to you to annul the least of these commandments and teaches you that, he'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, apparently he's going to be in the kingdom of heaven, but he's not going to be too high a rank in the kingdom of heaven. And oh, by the way, God has said the kingdom of heaven is not horizontal, it's vertical. There are those who are great, and there are those who are least. Guess what is the measure of who's great and who's least? Did you obey the commandments of the Lord? Now, there's lots of people who go through life and they're ignorant of the law. They're ignorant of the commandments and they just stumble bumbling around. It was like me. And when I went on that trip, I didn't know about that law. I probably should have looked into it. I was taking my weapon on that trip. I should have checked on that, but I didn't. And so I was ignorant. And so I was caught. And I did break the law. And I did pay a fine. You know, for it, I had to pay a penalty for having done that. But now I know about it. Did you know that one of the principles of all judicial system is ignorance of the law is no excuse and no defense? Ignorance of God's laws is no defense in dealing with you giving an account for God. When God comes along and takes like the little commandment that says, I told you not to eat that particular thing, it's unclean. And you stand there and go, well, I didn't know that was unclean. I didn't know that would bother you, God. You will still be guilty of violating His commandment. Oh, well, you know, I've got God's grace and mercy. He doesn't make me, he's not going to hold me to account for that. Excuse me, my friend. God is going to hold you to account for every word that comes out of your mouth and every deed you do. That's what He says. You and I are going to give an account for everything. Seems to me we ought to be taking the subject a whole lot more serious and not listening to some other teacher who's telling you you don't need to obey the Lord. Because that is when you get down to it, that's what a lot of teachers do with the teachings of Paul. They use this as justification that you don't have to obey the Lord. See, Paul taught so we don't have to obey the Lord. You know what? There's a day coming when Paul will stand up and he said, I didn't teach that. And that's what I'm trying to show you here. Paul has never taught you not to obey the law and to obey the commandments. In chapter 8, I want to read to you what Paul, summarizing all of this about how the Spirit of God works and how the work of the Messiah works and the law. And here's what he says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in the Messiah. Right. When you're in the Messiah and you have the Lamb of God and you've been passed from death to life, you do not have the judgment of death upon you from the law. You have the acceptable sacrifice that has taken you from God's justice right into salvation. And that's what we believe. That's what he's saying. For the law of the Spirit of life in the Messiah, Yeshua, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen and amen. If you don't have the Messiah, the laws of God are over the top of you and you will be punished. But the laws of God are over the top of all of us. It's just that I'm not under and subject to the condemnation of the law. Verse 3 says, for what law could not do, weak as it is through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what we've been talking about. Did that negate the law? Did that make the law go away? No, it didn't make the law go away. The Messiah has done a wonderful thing for us, and he's taken the requirement of the law away from us, made us free from that requirement, but the law still remains. And by the way, that law is still in effect for every unbeliever, and still in effect for every believer. It's just that I'm not subject to the death penalty in the law anymore. I have the testimony of having Yeshua, who has become my salvation. Now, we've gone through the first 8 chapters, and now we come to chapter 9 of Romans. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans are some of the most profound stuff that we will find on this subject. In fact, I have something interesting to share with you. Did you know that there are Christian commentaries on the book of Romans, and they skip these 3 chapters? There's a lot of preachers. They will not teach Romans 9, 10, and 11. You want to know why? Because Paul's now talking about Israel. Here he is, the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's going to talk about Israel. He's going to take the big picture of who Israel is. And by the way, Israel is the name of the kingdom. Israel is the kingdom that Yeshua is the king of. And he's going to talk about Israel in God's plan for the kingdom. Only at that point, where we're at right now, why Israel got kicked out of the land, we're scattered into the nations, the church has taken over, church has been formed up over the centuries by the church fathers, and everybody thinks that Israel has gone away. Except here is this letter to the Romans, and Paul is talking about Israel still remains. Well, doesn't Paul know that in the future that the church was going to replace Israel? Obviously, he made a mistake. No, he didn't make a mistake. The teaching that the church has replaced Israel, that is the mistake. Let me open up chapter 9 to you. I want to read here's Paul's definition of Israel. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, he says, I am telling the truth in the Messiah. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself would be accursed, separated from the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, I'm talking about my Israelite brethren. I understand that they're not grasping yet. They're not learning about the Messiah correctly. They've not turned to the Messiah correctly. By the way, did you know that was prophesied to happen? Just as Joseph was rejected by his brethren, so the Messiah would come and he would be rejected by his brethren. That was a prophecy. But that didn't mean back years ago when Joseph's brothers rejected Joseph that God wasn't going to save, you know, the sons of Jacob. It was part of the story of redemption. And the same thing is true of Israel today. Yes, I recognize that Israel rejected, the leadership of Israel rejected the Messiah when he came, but that's not the end of the story. God fully intends to save Israel. To tell you the truth, it's a perfect example for the whole world. You see, why did God choose Israel to begin with? Why didn't he pick the Greeks or the Romans or somebody else? Well, the prophets answer this, and they say the reason why God chose Israel is because we're the least in the world. Meaning not necessarily that we're the least or smallest nation. It says it has to do with us being stubborn and stiff-necked. We're hard-headed. God will tell us to do that. We'll do the opposite. God will deliver us out of Egypt, and we will go around mumbling and grumbling and saying, God's not taking us to the promised land, when you're actually on the journey to the promised land. We'll test the Lord when the Lord says, don't test me. God sends a prophet to us, we kill him. God sends the Messiah to us, his own son. We reject him. God knew that. God is using that so that all the other people in the world can see the love of God. See, if God continues to love Israel and continues to be faithful to Israel in the promises that he made to Israel, then there's no Gentile out here and no Gentile nation that can't believe what the Lord has said about him. It's by the example of Israel the Gentiles can have confidence in God when he says, I will forgive you, I will love you, I will bring you to my kingdom, that you can believe him. Look at what he's doing with Israel. He's never rejected Israel. Now, Israel has gotten punished a couple of times, you know, because the guilty do not go unpunished. But have they been totally rejected? Absolutely not. In fact, this is what Paul's teaching in Romans 9, 10, and 11. God has not rejected Israel. He goes on to say this definition of Israel. Listen to this. This is a very interesting definition. Verse 4, who are Israelites? And count this up. To whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom the Messiah according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Wait a minute, let's go through that list again. This is what belongs to Israel, the adoption of sons, to be part of the sons of God. The glory of God, that belongs to him. The covenants, not the covenant, not the old covenant, all covenants, including the new covenant. If you read Jeremiah 31, you'll find out the new covenant was given to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It was not given to the Gentiles. It was given to Israel. The Gentiles get to join with Israel. That's how they get the covenant. The giving of the law. That's right. The law was given to Israel. The temple service. That's right. That was given to Israel. They're the ones that got the tabernacle, got the temple in Jerusalem. They're the ones that got the priesthood. That was given to Israel. And the promises, by the way, the things that we're talking about here are the future promises of God restoring all things to himself, establishing his kingdom, and the coming of the Messiah, that big promise. Those all belong to Israel. When Yeshua returns again, is he going, what city is he coming back to? Jerusalem, Israel. That's who the promise has been given to. Whose are the fathers? And the fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the original fathers, from whom the Messiah according to the flesh. Did you know the Messiah according to the flesh was given to Israel? So for those who would say, well, God's done with Israel, sure did give them a lot of stuff. By the way, if you look at this list, did you notice that this list has been used by the church where they get certain things from this list they claim are theirs? but they leave off certain things. For example, let me walk you through this again. The church goes around saying, verse 4, the adoption of sons and the glory of God belongs to them. The covenants? No. The church doesn't claim the covenants. They only claim one covenant. They don't claim the covenant of Adam or Noah or Abraham or Moses or King David. They only claim the new covenant, one covenant, the giving of the law. Oh, the church definitely doesn't believe in that one. The temple service. Oh, no, we're done with that. We have church now. The church definitely doesn't claim that one. But then they'll get down to whose are the fathers. Nah, we'll talk about them, but that's not really us. And then the Messiah according to the flesh. Oh, yeah, that's what belongs to us. Did you hear what Paul taught? Paul did not teach a subset of this that goes to the church, and all of this was lost by Israel. Paul says all of this belongs to Israel. If you're going to have any part of this that's in here, you have to find a way to be part of Israel. Did you hear what I just said? If you're going to have any of this, even the Messiah according to the flesh, you're going to have to be part of Israel. And by the way, here very shortly, he's going to tell you that, see, there's a tree, and the tree is Israel. And there's different kinds of branches, and branches are broken and branches are grafted in, but it's the same tree, and the tree is Israel. And he's going to tell the Gentiles they're grafted into that tree. They're part of, are you ready for this? The commonwealth of Israel. So that in the conclusion, Romans chapter 11, thus all Israel shall be saved. That is a very, very perplexing verse to a lot of churchmen, because they think it's not talking about them. They think it's talking about God going back and doing something with ancient Israel. They have no idea that when Paul is talking about Israel, he's talking about the Gentiles too. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's teaching you Gentiles, you're part of Israel now. In fact, he's going to continue to teach in this chapter a concept that the Torah teaches, a huge concept called the remnant. Not all those of Israel are Israel, he says. Rather, it's a remnant within it that God has always been working with. So that's what we're going to be talking about more. In our next session, I'm going to take you through Romans chapter 9. I'm going to explain the remnant to you and the great Torah teaching of how God calls many, but only a few are chosen within that, and how that leads to those Gentiles that are now a part of the Commonwealth of Israel. Until then, Shabbat Shalom. I'll see you in the next episode.